Galatians chapter 5. We continue now our study of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. We come now tonight in verse 23 to the eighth fruit of the Spirit, that of meekness. Meekness was an attribute that was despised in the Roman Empire. It was considered with contempt, while the possession and exercise of power was viewed as the highest attainment. Politically, those who were not rough and assertive and powerful were ruled by those who were. And so to intentionally pursue a disposition and manner of conduct that would voluntarily put oneself into a position of subjection rather than that of control was considered by the people of this day to be laughable. But as it is in all the ways of God, what seems to be self-defeating and foolish is actually the way to victory and to blessing. God has determined that it is not the rough and the assertive and the powerful that shall rule the earth, but rather it is the meek. And the Romans learned that lesson by experience. Christianity conquered Rome, not with a harsh, brutal exercise of power, but by the meekness of her followers. And so it is today. If we would advance the cause of the kingdom of God, it must be done through meekness. And so in the first place then this evening, we want to consider together, what does it mean to be meek? If I am to be a meek person, how does that translate into my personal behavior? Now the word here in the original language means to be mild, to be gentle, to be soft. It is therefore often associated with and ascribed to people who are spineless, who lack conviction, and who will compromise anything to obtain peace at any price. A meek person is seen as a wimp who caves in at the slightest application of pressure. He gives in out of fear to whosoever makes demands on him and avoids conflict at any cost. So people think this is the nature of meekness. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Meekness is not weakness. It is not timidity. It is not spinelessness. Christ was none of these things. He was not weak. He was not timid. And he certainly was not spineless. And yet the Bible says of him again and again that he was a meek man. In Matthew 11:29, it says he is meek and lowly in heart. In Matthew 21 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, thy king cometh to thee, meek, and sitting upon a donkey." In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And so again and again, Christ is described as being a meek person. Christ was not weak, he was not timid, he was not spineless, but he was meek. Well, what then does it mean to be meek? Well, a meek person is one who has an attitude of humility with reference to himself, an attitude of patience towards his fellow man, and an attitude of submission towards God. And so what we want to do is look at each of these in turn in our effort to understand what does it mean to be meek. First of all, then, a meek person is a person who has an attitude of humility towards himself. A meek person is someone who thinks lowly of himself. The meek man is not proud of himself. He does not glory in himself. He feels there is nothing in himself in which he can boast. A meek person is little in his own eyes. Because of this, he does not demand anything for himself. He does not demand his rights. He does not demand his way. And he is not hypersensitive about the way in which other people treat him. He is not defensive of himself because of the awareness of his own sinfulness. He knows as a sinner he deserves nothing. And so therefore, he expects nothing. As a result, he does not pity himself. He is not sorry for himself. He does not think of himself as someone who somehow deserves better than what he's got. In fact, he is not occupied with self at all. So the meek person realizes that he is nothing, that he deserves nothing, and he is amazed that God and his fellow man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. So the meek person is one who has died to self. He does not worry about his own injuries. He does not bear grudges. He is not angry about how he is treated by others. He does not worry about whether he got his just due. But rather he has the attitude of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:8 when he said that he was less than the least of all saints. He is not filled with self-esteem, but instead he is one who is filled with humility. So a meek person is one who has an attitude of humility towards himself. Secondly, a meek person is one who has an attitude of patience towards his fellow man. He has an attitude of patience towards his fellow man. Now, one who is mild and gentle and soft towards others is one who does not get impatient and angry with them over their shortcomings and their sins and their immaturities. If others offend them, they patiently bear with it, knowing that they themselves are sinners. And when he deals with other people's sins, he does not do so with harshness, but rather he does so with mildness and gentleness and softness. He is not severe, he is not rigorous, nor does he have a demanding or domineering attitude. In the tongue of the meek person is the law of kindness, and he treats others with gentleness and long-suffering. Because of his patience, he is not only kind and gentle, but he's also forgiving. Meek people do not have a spirit of retaliation when they are done wrong. They do not seek to even the score, but are willing to wait upon God to vindicate them. And when conviction is wrought upon the offender, and when forgiveness is asked, the meek person forgives 7 times 70. And so towards other people, then the meek person is patient, he is kind, he is gentle, he is mild, and he is forgiving. It is the opposite of someone who is violent and filled with harshness and vengeance. The contrast is set forth before us very clearly in Titus 3 and verse 2. Paul says to the believers that they are to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, that's a fighter, but in contrast, he is to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Perhaps the classic illustration of this is Abraham in Genesis 13. Verses 1 through 11. You remember that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of Lot. Abraham, of course, was the senior man here. He was Lot's uncle. He was the patriarch of the family. If anyone was in a position to lay out the rules and assert his rights, Abraham was. But Abraham called over his nephew Lot and he says, "Let there be no strife between thee and me." He says, "The land is large enough for both of us. If you want to go this direction, I'll go that direction. And if you want to go that direction, I'll go this direction. And so you choose, Lot, and whatever you choose, I'll choose the other. So Lot looks and he sees the best land. It's down there by Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he picks it. And Abraham says, fine, I'll stay up here in the hills. No problem. And we see that here was a man who was not a fighter. Abraham wasn't going to fight with Lot. He was a peacemaker. Whatever it took to make peace, of course, without compromising principle, he was willing to do that. And he did not demand his way or his rights or his prerogatives, but rather he was willing to yield to the will of the other. Let him have his way. And so meekness is an attitude not only of humility with reference to ourselves, but it also an attitude of patience towards our fellow man. Thirdly, meekness is not only an attitude of humility towards ourselves and patience towards our fellow man, but thirdly is an attitude of submission towards God. Meekness is an attitude of submission towards God. Now, the meek are those who do not quarrel with God. Whatever He wills, they will. And God's decisions and God's doctrines and God's providences are accepted with a receptive and a willing heart. And when they come to God's words, they do not come to argue, but rather they come to learn and to listen and to obey. And when they experience God's providences, they do not complain or murmur, but are thankful for the lessons God is teaching them through their hardships. The meek are content to do what God tells them to do, and they are content with what God provides them with. The meek people are people who are content. They do not chafe with discontent, but rather gladly accept what God has given to them as the portion that is right for them. And so a meek person is one who is content with his material possessions and with God's dealings with him in relationship to those. A meek person is one who does not demand that his will be carried out, but rather yields his will to the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. That is the attitude of the meek. The meek person is one who accepts God's dealings with him as good, and therefore he does not dispute or argue or quarrel with or resist those dealings. He does not fight against God. He does not contend with God. In essence, a meek person has no argument with God. Perhaps one of the clearest illustrations of this attitude towards God of meekness is found in Psalm 131. In Psalm 131, David is expressing an attitude of meekness towards God. And he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. In other words, what he's saying, God, you are the exalted one, not me. You are the elevated one. I am not here to dispute and to argue with you or to contend with you or to challenge your ways or your thoughts. Now he describes what his attitude is, verse 2. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Now children naturally love the breast, and when they are weaned from it, they tend to want to kick and scream. But eventually, when they are weaned, they have learned to accept the decision of the mother with reference to that particular behavior, and they no longer fight and cry for what is denied to them. And this is what David is saying. Apparently, God has taken something from him. Apparently, he has lost some desire of his heart. And yet, what is his attitude towards God with reference to it? Is he going to enter into contention with God and argumentation with God? Is he going to have the attitude that I want my way, like a spoiled brat? No, his attitude is, Lord, this is the decision you've made. I will accept it. And I will simply snuggle down in the arms of your providence, and I will be content. And his attitude in verse 3 is this: let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. What a peaceful attitude. An attitude of a man who does not fight against God or contend with him. A man who has no argument with God, no quarrel with God. And so this is the essence of what it means to be meek. To be humble towards oneself, to be patient towards others, and to be submissive towards God. The meek person is not proud or arrogant or demanding or self-willed. He is not cruel or harsh or vindictive. Instead, he is gentle and mild and undemanding and willing to yield to others as long as it involves no compromise of principle. He does not fight and argue with God. He does not fight and argue with other people. You can't get him to fight. Unless, of course, it involves a compromise of truth. Then he will stand and earnestly contend. Truth. With reference to fighting about things that do not involve a compromise of principle, he just simply won't. He does not fight and argue with God. Instead, he yields his will to God, content to believe what God teaches and to obey what God commands. Now, the world knows nothing of this attitude of meekness. It is the opposite of what they view as desirable. In their eyes, it is the strong and the aggressive and the bold and the assertive. Those are the people who are viewed with favor. Those are the people who are looked up to. They are the ones who get ahead, who prosper, who conquer the world. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who would be such a Messiah, who would rise up and throw off Rome. They weren't looking for a disciple who was going to go around washing people's feet. Meekness was held in contempt. Power was everything. Because in their view, only an assertive, bold, and rebellious Messiah could give them the kingdom they wanted. And Jesus said, look it, you don't understand. My kingdom is made up of those who are meek. The world thinks the more you assert yourself and organize and manifest your powers and abilities, the more likely you are to conquer the earth. And Jesus says, no, it is not the mighty, but the meek who will inherit the earth. David was perhaps a great example of this. When Saul was persecuting him, chasing him around, you remember, he had several chances to kill Saul. Remember, he went into a cave one time where David was. And another time, David was able to sneak right up to where he was sleeping and take his spear and his bottle of water. And yet David, though he had several chances to kill him and seize the throne in his own way and in his own power, he would not do that. But rather, he waits upon God to give him the kingdom in God's way and in God's time. And he was very meek in his dealings with Saul. And as a result, in God's time, he obtained the kingdom. Moses was another such example. Numbers 12 and verse 3 said, Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And you remember, he was attacked time and time again by the children of Israel. And by even Miriam and Aaron, his own sister and brother. And when he was attacked, he did not retaliate. He did not use his power to strike back at his enemies. But he simply trusted in God to defend and vindicate him. He would not defend himself because he was little in his own eyes. And he trusted in God to defend and to vindicate him against the slanders and false accusations that were brought against him. And so this is what it means to be meek. It means to be humble with reference to ourselves. It means to be patient with reference to others. And it means to be submissive with reference to God. And that brings us to our second major point this evening, having considered together what it means to be meek. Secondly, we want to consider together what is the result of meekness. What happens when we are meek people? Well, the Bible tells us that the meek enjoy many blessings from God. And as we see these blessings, I trust that it will be encouragement to you to pursue meekness in your own life. A lot of people think, well, if I become meek, everybody's going to run over the top of me and I'm going to wind up losing out. Well, actually, quite the opposite is true. Notice the blessings that are attached to meekness. First of all, the Bible tells us that the meek are those who have everlasting life. In Psalm 22 and verse 26, it says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Their heart shall live forever." And the idea is that the meek are those who are going to have everlasting life. And we see in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." It is one of the marks of someone who is a Christian. Meekness is an indispensable evidence of true Christianity. And so the meek are those who have everlasting life. Secondly, the meek are those who know the instruction and guidance of God. The meek are those who know the instruction and guidance of God. Psalm 25 and verse 9 says, "The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way." You see, it is the meek people who really understand God's ways and God's dealings and God's nature. Because they are the ones to whom God comes and gives them guidance and teaches them His way. Why? Because they had an attitude of submission towards God. They're willing to hear the voice of God and do what God tells them to do. And as a result, God blesses them with further light and further understanding. The Bible tells us Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. The Bible also tells us there was no man who knew God the way Moses did and who spoke to Him face to face. So the meekest of all men was the man who knew God the most intimately. Thirdly, the meek received the support and strength of God. The meek receive the support and strength of God. Psalm 147 and verse 6 says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek, but He casteth the wicked down to the ground." Now, the wicked are generally those who run over the top of the meek. But God comes along and He makes it right. And He takes the wicked and He smashes them down to the ground. And He gets out a spatula and He scrapes up the meek off of the ground and He sets them up on their feet. God has always been the God of the downtrodden, of the outcast, and of those who are abused and taken advantage of by others. And that's the reason why Moses didn't have to sweat it when he was attacked by Israel. You know, Korah comes up and says, "Oh, are you the only prophet of God?" And Moses just kind of stands there and God opens up the earth and swallows him up. He didn't have to defend himself. And so time and again, Moses was attacked. Moses never had to lift his hand to defend himself. God defended him. Because the meek receive the support and strength of God. "The Lord lifteth up the meek, but He cast the wicked down to the ground." Fourthly, the meek know the joy of God. The meek know the joy of God. Isaiah 29 and verse 19, "The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. The poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." You see, the meek person is the one who is also poor in spirit. And it says here, the meek and the poor, those are the ones who shall rejoice in the Lord. They are the ones who will increase their joy in the Lord. Now, why is it that meek people are extraordinarily happy people? Well, because they're not always fighting and arguing. You can't be in a constant quarrel with God and with other people and with yourself and be happy. You see, when you're humble with reference to yourself and you're patient with reference to others and you're submissive with reference to God, there's very little conflict in your life. Others may be in conflict around you and in conflict with you, but you're not in conflict with them. And so the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Fifthly, the meek are the special objects of Christ's ministry. They are the special objects of Christ's ministry. Isaiah 61 and verse 1, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to do what? Preach good tidings to the meek." And so who does Christ especially want to bring his good tidings to? Who does he especially want to minister to? Well, the answer is to the meek. Because they are the ones who have an attitude of submission towards him and towards his teaching and towards his will and ways. And they're not there to argue. They're not there to lay subtle traps for Jesus. They're there to listen and to learn. You know, when people walk into this auditorium and I'm standing up here teaching, I really like to know that the folks that are sitting out there have an attitude of receptivity towards me. You know, someone is sitting there going, you know, giving me the evil eye as I teach. That's unpleasant. It's uncomfortable. Well, it's the same way with our dear God. He loves those who are meek, those who are receptive, those who are open, those who are humble, those who are teachable. And so he comes to preach good tidings to the meek. He has no good tidings for the rebellious, by the way, for the proud. All he has for them is resistance. But he has good tidings for the meek. Sixthly, it is the meek who escape God's wrath. It is the meek who escape God's wrath. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3 says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Seek meekness, and it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." In other words, if we have any hope of being hidden from God's anger, it is imperative that we be meek people. And so these are the results of meekness. They are great blessings that come to us. The meek are those who have everlasting life. They are those who receive the instruction and guidance of God. They are those who receive the support and strength of God. They are those who know the joy of God. They are the special objects of Christ's ministry, and they are the ones who escape God's wrath. Now, can we say with our Lord Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek"? Certainly we can. Because those are blessings of immeasurable value. And that brings us to our third point this evening. Having seen what it means to be meek, and having seen the results of meekness, in the third and final place, we want to ask ourselves, why is it necessary to be meek? Why is it necessary to be meek? Well, obviously it's necessary to have those six blessings that I just spoke of. But there are additional reasons for us to pursue meekness. Of course, it is essential to salvation. As we said earlier, it is the meek who are saved. Psalm 149 and verse 4 says, "He will beautify the meek with salvation." Because it is the humble and the submissive before God who are saved. And so who is it that God brings salvation to? It is those who are soft and mild and gentle in their attitude towards God, not those who are enmity against God and are not subject to the law of God and think that Christ is the foolishness of God, and that Christ is a scandal. But rather it is those excuse me. It is those who are humble and submissive before God who are beautified with salvation. Secondly, It is necessary to be meek, not only also in order to learn the Scriptures. James 1 and verse 21 says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." In other words, when we come to hear the preaching of the Word of God, or when we open our Bibles to read the Scriptures, what should our attitude and disposition be? It should be one, not of argumentativeness and resistance, but rather it should be one of mildness and softness and gentleness and submission towards what we read. And as we read those things with that disposition, we will be able to understand and learn what the Scriptures have to say. The Bible says that to him that has a hearing, meek ear, to him shall be given. But to him that does not have such a meek and hearing ear, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. And so if we would ever grow, you ever wonder, some people, they read their Bibles for years and they don't know it any better 5 years after they started reading it than they did before. It's all a big mystery to them. Well, if you come to read the Scriptures with an attitude of sitting in judgment upon the Scriptures and arguing with the Scriptures and picking and choosing what you like and don't like, well, then you are never going to understand the Word of God or have it become a part of your life. And so it is essential to learning the Scriptures that we receive with an attitude of meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls. Thirdly, it is essential to our witness. Now, anyone who's a true Christian is concerned about leading others to Christ and bringing the truth to bear upon the lost. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." In other words, when we witness to people, our disposition needs to be one of mildness and softness and gentleness, not one of harshness or hellfire and brimstone. Now, I'm not saying there is not a place for being forceful and firm in declaring the truth. But you see, it is not those who are asking us a reason for the hope that is in us that need that kind of treatment. Who was it that Jesus spoke to in Matthew 23 and called them vipers and whitened sepulchres and hypocrites? And told them, "How can you expect to escape the damnation of hell?" Well, it wasn't those who were coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, can you explain to us why you have hope that you're going to be accepted by God?" You see, with those people, we need to deal with them gently and softly and tenderly. And when we come to preach the gospel, it is imperative that we not come with an argumentative spirit where we are treating those to whom we are talking as somehow a combatant. But rather, we need to not respond with raised voices or with an upset attitude when they resist and when they have perhaps a sarcastic response to something that we said. But rather, we respond with gentleness. Fourthly, it is essential to church unity. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3 says, "Walk worthy of your calling, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Meekness is essential to church unity. We are to walk with meekness and thereby endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, once again, it's obvious, this is not rocket science, that when you are patient with other people and their shortcomings, knowing you've got plenty of them yourself, then you are not going to erupt into hostile and negative behavior towards one another, and thus you are going to preserve the peace and unity that exist among the members of the church and patiently work out the problems that exist. And so it is essential to church unity. Fifthly, it is essential to proper church discipline. It is essential to proper church discipline. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you at your spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Once again, if we see somebody in our assembly and we think they're sinning, we don't yell and scream at them or get an attitude of bitterness towards them or push them out of our lives, but rather what our attitude and disposition should be is that we approach them with an attitude of patience and mildness and gentleness and softness and plead with them to repent of their sin and come back into obedience to Christ. Once again, we are not fighting with people when we are trying to restore them. Sixthly, it is essential to proper teaching. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25 says, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but he must be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." And so it is imperative that when we teach people and people resist our teaching, that we do not retaliate with hostility, but rather we continue to be meek and mild and soft and gentle and continue to instruct them and wait upon God to work in their hearts that they might be delivered from the snare of the devil. And then seventh and finally, it is essential for Christ's likeness. Matthew 11 and verse 29 says that Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. And if Jesus is meek and lowly in heart, then his people should be as well. Jesus was not occupied with self. He had an attitude of humility with reference to himself, right? He was willing to take upon himself the form of a servant and to do the work of a servant, namely get down on his hands and knees and wash other people's feet. And with reference to others, he was patient. He put up with those disciples for 3 years, and he's put up with us for a lot longer. And with reference to God, he was submissive. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." And so he was not occupied with self, but others. He was not vindictive, but patient and forgiving. He was not self-willed, but submissive to God's will. And this is why in 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 it says, "Of the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit that a woman is to have, that it is of great value and price in the sight of God." Why is meekness of such great value in the sight of God? Well, the answer is because it reflects the image of Christ. And so 1 Timothy 6:11 says, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, "Follow after meekness." In other words, it's not something that comes naturally to us. It is something that we have to work hard at pursuing. Of being mild and soft and gentle towards others, of being submissive towards God, and of being humble with reference to ourselves. And if we have that disposition, and if we have that attitude, then all of these blessings that we spoke of, and all of these results that we mentioned, will all become true of ourselves. Meekness is a disposition that is in direct opposition to pride. And if pride is one's besetting sin, then we would do well to study the subject of meekness and apply ourselves diligently to it as the opposite positive virtue. You see, it's one thing to try and do away with the sin of pride, but if we don't replace it with something, it'll come right back. And the way to overcome the sin of pride is not only to repent of it and put it out of our lives, but then to replace it with a disposition of meekness. Humility towards ourselves, patience towards others, submission towards God, giving up having a fighting spirit, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, no fighters, but to exercise meekness towards others, as Titus 3:2 tells us. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for the example of our blessed Savior, the one who was meek and lowly in heart. Father, I pray that we would be meek and lowly as well, and thus find rest for our souls. Father, the lack of rest in our souls is a result of a lack of meekness and lowliness of heart. It is a result, we confess, of our fightings. Father, we pray that rather than fighting and warring, Father, we would be yielding and giving. Lord, we cannot do this without your help. I pray that as we by faith attempt to be these kind of people, that you would attend those efforts with your divine sovereign power and fill us with that disposition of our own dear Savior. It is in his name we ask it.